All right, let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you with thanksgiving. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you. It's because of you that we can live a life of abundance. We can live a life of peace because we know that you have everything under control. When our world is spinning out of control, there you are, holding us in your hand, reassuring us. Reassuring us by your Spirit, through your word. And Lord, you give us that peace that passes all understanding. So we thank you, Lord. We are in such awe that you would reach down, humble yourself as your word tells us. You humble yourself to observe the things that are going on in heaven and in earth. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for sustaining us. And Lord, you will indeed lead us home at the end of all of this. So we thank you, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us today. As we look into the things of your word, pray that it would have a place in our lives, that we would be encouraged by it, that we would learn of you and your ways. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, for your honor and glory, in whose name we pray, amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to, let's see, where are we today? Chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. If you need a Bible, we have some Bibles on the table. Do we still have any? Yeah, we still have a couple left, so if you need one. And if you would place your electronic devices on silent, stun, yeah, okay. I didn't want to say that. I got in trouble last time. You mean you have stun guns here? No. Paul has been encouraging the Corinthians. The time of this is about the time, if you wanted to look in the book of Acts in chapter 11, they were all of the saints were having things in common. They had peace. And one of the prophets came up to Jerusalem, Agabus by name, and pronounced that there was going to be a dearth. There was going to be a time of famine. There's going to be a time of leanness. And it came to pass in about the time of Claudius. Now, Claudius was the emperor just before Nero. So we're looking between 47 and 50 BC or AD, thereabouts. Roughly, my math might be a little off, but Bereans, Acts 17:11 is in full force. Don't believe everything that I say. Don't take everything. I hope you don't do that, you know. But search the scriptures and prove these things for yourself. Let the Lord be your teacher. And he's encouraging them. And in this time, he's on a mission to collect the gifts from the different churches throughout Asia, throughout Macedonia, throughout Achaia. And the different areas, and so he's making the rounds there to pick these things up. And so as he begins chapter 9, he says, "As touching the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you." Now I've read different commentators' views on these things, and it comes to a lot of folks think that Paul here is being sarcastic. And I'll let you make the determination on how you want to lean toward this. He's being sarcastic in this point. I don't need to tell you about these things because you're already doing them. Now, in this particular chapter, this is a pretty well-worn, if you've been in a believer for any amount of time and you've seen Christian TV or radio and stuff, you're going to find yourself being led to this particular chapter, because this is the chapter, and I'll just warn you beforehand, that a lot of the snake oil salesmen and the people that want to fleece the flock go to, okay? This is the part where he's talking about money. But it when we look at it through here, hopefully we were not going to see it as just that. Because a lot of times people, oh, he's going to be talking about money again. He's going to be talking about giving. Every church I've ever gone through always talks about the very same thing. They always want your money. They want your money. Well, we don't want your money. God doesn't want your money. God gave you what you have. First of all, let's establish this. God's given you everything. He's given you the clothes on your back, but more importantly, he's given you the breath that keeps you alive. He keeps your heart beating. All of these things he has given you. So he doesn't want your money. I don't want your money. It isn't about the money. It's about your heart. And that's what Paul is trying to bring across here. But so many people will pervert the word for their own ends and their own means. So if you have heard messages about giving and giving and giving until it hurts, and then if it hurts, give some more because now you're getting closer to God, disregard those kind of things. Forget about those kind of things. You see, God is quite able to establish what he wants to establish. He doesn't need any person. He chooses to use a willing heart, you see. This is where Jesus was an example for us. And this is what we really need to look at. We need to contrast ourselves with Jesus. Jesus voluntarily left the glory of heaven, set aside who he was, deity, God. He never stopped being God, but he set aside the power to do his own will to show us how to live. He lived by faith. He lived by faith in the Father. And who did Jesus talk about all the time? He talked about the Father. He talked about the Father to everyone. And the only reason we know about the Father is because Jesus taught us about the Father. You see? Now, as believers in Christ, people only know about Jesus by what we tell them about Jesus. So, what do we know about Jesus? Well, first of all, and most importantly of all, is that we have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. If you said nothing else to anybody else about Jesus, this would be it. If they come and ask you for the hope that lies within you, what's the hope? It's that my sins are forgiven. I can confess my sin at any time, and the Lord is gracious and justified to forgive because he went to the cross for me. We're going to celebrate that communion during a little later in the service. Because Jesus Christ died, I am forgiven. And that's all they really need to know. And if you go through the scriptures, Jesus talked about this over and over and over again. My kingdom is not of this world. You cannot buy your way into kingdom, into God's kingdom. It cannot be done. The same thing that Paul or Peter told the sorcerer. The sorcerer wanted to give him money so that when he laid hands on somebody, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And what did Peter say? Thy money perish with you. When you perish, let your money perish with you. He wasn't interested in the coin. God is able to bring about whatever it is that he needs to bring about. So with that out of the way, we can get into now the meat and potatoes of what it's about. And that's the true thing about it. And that's what we need to know. What is the way to walk? I need to know practically what it is that's supposed to be going on in my heart. Because there's a lot of things that go on in our hearts, isn't it? You want a good test of what's in your heart? Get on the freeway for a while. Right? Can I get a witness? Amen. Anybody? Just get in your car and try to get out of the parking lot. I could tell you stories. We used to go to Costa Mesa. I won't tell you that story. Forget it. Ask me after. Wait a minute, let me pause this. No. We're back. For I know the forwardness, not frowardness, but forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia that Acacia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Now, getting back to verse 1, it says, for as touching the ministering of the saints. This is an offshoot of knowing Christ. Remember what we talked about. When we come to know Jesus Christ, what is it that our minds start to relate to? It removes from ourselves, right? The JOY acronym, remember? Jesus first, others second, and you are last. So we're thinking of Jesus, who in turn puts on our hearts other people. The needs of others supersede our own. And this is what he's talking about, the touching of the ministering of the saints. Now, in the last part of this chapter, he's going to talk about this thing that really just blew my mind when I read it. I've read it 100 times, sure. But the experiment of this ministry. The experiment of this ministry. This isn't a ministry that's really spoken about. But when you're taking care of other people over the needs of yourself, well, that's godly giving. And giving no thought to it, you see? It's all about the heart. It's all a matter of the heart. And just like when you're driving on the freeway, what comes in your heart? Anger comes into your heart. And why does it come into your heart? Because that's what's in it. God shows you by having somebody slow down in front of you. Speed up, get in front of you, and then hit the brakes. Does your blood start to boil? Do you start to get upset? It's God's way of showing you what's in your heart. And I look and I'm thinking, Lord, after all of these years, I'm still struggling with this? This is still in there? Why haven't I changed? Why have I not changed? I've been a believer for X amount of years and I'm still going through this. What's the deal? How am I supposed to go through these things? How am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to be a witness to somebody else if I'm still doing this? And here's where the hypocrisy starts to take effect now. We start to think in ourselves, well, you hypocrite, how dare you talk to somebody else about the same problem that you're struggling with? How do you do that? Well, here's the reason. Because we don't need to be full of ourselves. You see, if we conquered these things, I have arrived, folks. And let me tell you how it's done. I have this book here that you can buy for $49.95. Free book. Just for your offering of... No. And that's what we would do. We would write books. And we would say, this is the way in which we should walk. And it's a supplement to the Holy Scriptures. You see? When it's not. The Lord chooses to use tainted vessels, or more appropriately, cracked pots. Because they can look at us and say, you're just like I am. So what's the difference? Jesus Christ. You see, when I turn that crack a certain way, they see the glory of Christ in my life. They know that I am not perfect. They know that you're not perfect. But you have the way of eternal life residing within you. And this is the neat thing. We don't have to be perfect. You see, when we start to examine ourselves, we start to clam up. What right do I have to tell somebody else about this great Savior? Let somebody else that's more mature or more settled in the Word do it. Oh no, my friends, He wants to use each and every one of us. Because each and every one of us has the knowledge. And it isn't about us. It isn't about our walk. It's about the words that we speak. What words do we speak as believers? We speak forth the Word of God. And the Word of God is what gives the power. What did Jesus speak? Obviously, He's going to say, the Word of God. Why? Because He was the Word of God. Who resides in you? The Word of God. Jesus Christ by name. And He said that when you speak, don't give thought of how you're going to respond. Didn't He? He says, I'm relieving you of that responsibility to have it beforehand, your speech prepared. I am going to give you the words to speak in that time. You mean when Peter stood before the council? Those were the words that Jesus gave him? Absolutely. Because they marveled. They scratched their head and He says, these are ignorant fishermen. They haven't learned. How is it that they know these things? But then they made the discovery. They took note that they had been with Jesus. And that's the key. Being with Jesus. It isn't about being perfect. It isn't about having everything down cold. You know, all of your eschatology. And when we're reading our scripture reading, you know, I'm going through there and getting so excited because, man, I can't wait to get in there because I've studied the book of the Revelation for so many years and I can't wait to get in there and start going through the prophecies and things like that. But I don't have to wait for another time. But it's the Word of God, you see, that affects the change. It's the Word of God. It isn't what we say about the Word of God. It isn't the books that we read about the Word of God or has somebody else had been touched by the Word of God, but it's the Word of God that causes people to repent. And this is the essence. It caused us to repent. As the Word of God goes forth, it has its way in us to show us our sin. That's what the Word of God is for, to show us our sin, to convict of sin, to convince of righteousness in Jesus Christ, and the judgment to come. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So I know your forwardness of mind, that which I boast unto you of them of Macedonia. Now Macedonia was to the north, and the Greek nation there, the isthmus there was Corinth, right there, and that's where they were. They were in between the two worlds. North was Macedonia, and south was Achaia. You see? And so he's sitting there telling me, I told all of these people from Macedonia, and guess what? That you were ready a year ago with your gift. You see, he's boasting on these guys and causing them to be jealous. Well, let's get together and get our gift together as well. And so, we see, in verse 3 he says, yet have I sent brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. So in case you're not ready, I'm going to send guys ahead to make sure that you are ready. You see, I don't want to have egg on my face. And that's what he's basically saying here. He says, I don't want to be, you know, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, I'm going to look pretty foolish because I've been boasting about you in vain. Because I've known your heart. I've heard the transcribes, the letters that have come from you, that you guys were ready. But I don't, you know, so I'm going to let people come ahead just in case these guys from Macedonia come down and see, you know, to prove whether I'm telling the truth or not, or if I'm just some kind of snake oil salesman or some shenanigans going on. That we say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. So I don't want to be ashamed. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So he's saying, you know, I want you to give from the heart. If you hear of the problems that are going on in Jerusalem, I sent to you letters saying, hey, there's a dearth going on in Jerusalem and the saints need to be relieved. So if you have something to give, then let's get it together and I'll come by and I'll pick it up. And that's the whole point between bounty and covetousness. You see, the bounty is that you've prayed about it and the Lord's put on your heart, this is what I'm going to give, and I'm going to give it. Unlike Ananias and Sapphira, you remember when these guys, they had sold lands for so much, it was theirs to give, but they held back a little and said, no, this is the price that we got for it. That's what the wrong was. That was the covetousness that was going on in Ananias and Sapphira's life. And they got dealt with. And the church had fear of those things. And it's the same thing here. There's, you know, I don't want it to be a matter of covetousness. I don't want it to say a grudging gift. Because it's not a gift if it's done grudgingly. I got to give some money here, you know. If that's the heart that you have for it, then keep the money. And that's what Paul is saying here. Hey, it should be bounty. It should be what you want to give. It's what the Lord put on your heart to give. If you've gone before the Lord and says, Lord, this is, what should I do? I know the situation. You know my situation. What is it that you would have me to do? And then being obedient to what the Lord puts on your heart to do. That's what bounty is all about. But covetousness. Covetousness is a tight hand on the purse strings. Saying, you know, Lord, I know you put my heart that I should give this much, but I don't know. I got bills coming up. We don't know what's going to happen. What if that dearth hits us? What am I going to do then? You see, that's covetousness. That's not trusting in the Lord for all things. And if the Lord puts on your heart to do a certain thing, that's what we need to do, to be obedient in that sort of thing. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, as we're going to see a little bit later. He loves a hilarious giver. In verse 6, he goes on to say, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now you got to remember that this was an agrarian society. An agrarian society means that they were farmers. They understood these euphemisms that Paul is bringing out here, whereas we really don't. You see, when the Lord talks about the seed going forth, we kind of get a glimpse at what it is that he's talking about. When the seed goes into the ground and dies, it dies and then it brings forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And that's the idea that Paul here is talking about. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. For every seed that you put in the ground, you could receive as much as 100 times that one seed. And there's a purpose for that. There was a great purpose for all of that. Now, even in a bad time, a 30-to-1 return on your investment is a great return. I mean, how many of us wouldn't like to put $100 into the stock market and get a 300% return? That would be great. And we'd be rejoicing on that. Yeah, Lord. And it's the same thing with this. One little seed. They put in the ground and they get 30 back at minimum. This was a bad year. And so they're saying, okay, well, you know, we can live it. But sometimes it's more. And the reason is because for every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. But let's skip down to verse 9 here. It says, as it is written, he that dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So the idea of this 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold return was so that you could have bread, that you would have enough to sell, and also store enough away for next year's planting. That was most important. You needed to have seed so that you could replant the next year. And so the Lord would give you, and to the abundance. So you would have bread. You would be able to live. You'd be able to sell to others as well. You would have enough for that. Now you remember that in the book of Leviticus, there was a thing that when the Lord told him, says, when you go into the land, you're going to plant and sow for 6 years. And on the seventh year, you're supposed to keep the land. Let the land go fallow. No planting. And I will give you enough in the sixth year. I will give you double what you normally get, so it will tide you over for that year that you let the ground go fallow. And on the seventh year, you go and replant again, and then on the eighth year, you would get the fruits from that. But this was the Lord's plan. And this was an act of faith on the part of Israel when they got into the land to do. However, they didn't. For 490 years, they did not let the land go fallow. And the Lord says the reason why that they were gone into captivity for 7 years is because they didn't allow the land to go fallow. You see, Israel only leased the land. It wasn't theirs. They didn't own it. God owned it. That was God's land. And he says, if you follow in my ways, then you will live in the land and you will be safe from all of your enemies round about. But they didn't believe the Lord, and they planted on the seventh year. And they did that for 490 years. Well, 490 years, he says, okay, you owe me 70. Out. And so they stuck in Babylonian captivity for 70 years to show that the Lord meant what it is that he said, even in this little thing. No, it wasn't a little, it's a little to us because, well, you know, what the heck, you know, we don't plant, we don't sow, you know, we work every year, you know, we work, and we collect a paycheck now because we don't live in that kind of a society anymore. But it took great faith to be able to say, okay, this is the seventh year, no planting this year. Can you imagine the pressure? Well, wait a minute, you're not doing this? The peer pressure coming down? What do you mean you're not planting? Are you crazy? You're going to starve. So, no, I'm going to trust in the Lord. How many of us have heard that about folks? So, well, wait a minute. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to trust in the Lord. Oh, really? And what happens when you fail? Well, I'm not going to fail because I'm trusting in the Lord. The Lord told me to do this. I'm standing on the word of the Lord. And that's what they were supposed to do. But they didn't. And that was the reasons for that. So back to verse 7, he says that for every man, according as he hath purposed in his heart. And there it is. It's you have gone before the Lord, your master, and said, Lord, what should I do with the things that you have given me? What should I do with the things that you have given me? Because you didn't come in this world with anything. Everything that you have has been given to you. Everything. The money that you have in the bank, the clothes on your back, whatever it is that you think you have was something that had been given to you by somebody else. Now, are you going to be a faithful steward? Now, we live in a world of bills, monthly bills coming in, and every day, you know, there's more and more stuff going on. And sometimes there's more month than there is money to meet all of those things. And then we start to worry. We start to say, hey, how come, you know, Lord, you're not supplying all of our needs. Well, maybe it's the Lord saying, well, maybe you have too much. Maybe you need to scale back a little bit so that the money that you have coming in meets the bills that you have. You see, if we listen to the Lord, he has got things, you know, where we want, because we are his servants. We have said, as I believe in Jesus Christ, I become his servants, his servant. And a servant doesn't go about making his own plans. A servant goes to his master to see what orders the master would give. What would you have me to do, Lord? Now, we, you know, and I say time and time again, you know, I want to hear the words, well done, now good and faithful servant, right? But if I'm making my own plans, guess who's the master? Guess who the God is if I'm making my own plans and doing my own thing? Lord, bless my plans. I have these plans and I think they're going to glorify you, so bless them. Make me prosperous. That prayer of Jabez years ago, a little book that came out. Lord, increase my coasts so that I can bless you with it. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. We need to get our marching orders from the Lord. And then when we get those orders, do them. Just like Elijah. When Elijah was in the cave, the Lord says, I want you to go do this, this, and this. I want you to anoint Hazael, king of Syria. I want you to anoint Jehu, the king of Israel. And I want you to get Elisha to take over your room because I'm taking you out of the scene. I'm taking you home. You see? He got his marching orders, and this is what he was supposed to do. Not grudgingly. Check your heart. These things come up to check your heart. Now, the Lord put in the Old Testament, the Lord put in there the law of the tithe. And the law of the tithe said this: of the tenth of your increase belongs to the Lord. The first critter that openeth the matrix is mine, saith the Lord. You can redeem it if you want, or you can break its neck, but it belongs to me. And in that society, this is how the priesthood was able to flourish. There were a lot of priests back there. There were a lot of sons of Levi that needed to be refreshed because they were about doing the work of the temple, and the tithe was supposed to come in to make sure that they had food, to make sure that they had things going on. Well, if you've ever done a study of the tithe, you'll notice that in the New Testament, it doesn't exist. The word tithe does not exist in the New Testament, any place. But yet I love to hear these guys on the radio and on TV talk about how you're supposed to bring the tithe in. Even in our bulletin, we have it in there. Ready to receive your tithes and offerings. Because some people understand the law of the tithe. They understand that the 10% belongs to the Lord. And they know that it's called the tithe. And, you know, because 10%. Blah, blah, blah. But then there's the offerings. You know, in the Lord's economy, 10% was what was due. Okay? The offering was on top of that. There was an offering to be given to the Lord if you had it put on your heart to give. This is the thing. Not what man has done. Please understand this. Please understand that being coerced to give, being made felt guilty of because, you know, or even, you know, the shysters that go about saying, hey, you want great faith? Plant that seed. Plant that dollar and see if the Lord won't open up the windows of heaven. They take the scriptures and they pervert it so that they can fleece you of your money. You have one master, folks. You have one master, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is more than able to put on your heart that if you give and what to give or anything else like that, according to your faith. You see? Allow the Lord to be the one that tells you. The scriptures are replete with that kind of a thought process. But if the Lord tells you to do so, don't do it grudgingly. And if the Lord tells you to do it and you have that grudging heart, then you realize that, hey, you know what? I have a grudging heart. And I need the Lord to take care of that. You don't need therapy. You need God. You need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what is this in my heart? The same thing with the anger that you feel on the freeway. The same thing that the anger is when somebody else gets credit for the work that you have done at work. Has that ever happened to anybody? I would think so. If you didn't know that, then, you know, other people are getting credit for your work. How does that make you feel? Are you saying, okay, well, you know, the Lord's got me here. He's doing that kind of thing. I don't care if they get credit for it or not. I'm just here to serve the Lord. I'm not here to build kingdoms here for myself. You know, I'm here today. I'm following after the Lord. Today, I'm following after the Lord. And tomorrow, when tomorrow comes, my plan and purpose is to follow after the Lord. I'm not making plans that far ahead. How many of you have gone into a job and there was a pink slip waiting for you by your time card? I don't know if they do that anymore. They used to do that years ago. Friday comes, you know, we're going to have to let you go. Didn't see it coming. Didn't see it coming. Oh, Lord, what's going on? Faith. Do you believe that the Lord is going to take care of you? Absolutely. So you can look at these things. You're not going to be looking at it grudgingly. Well, I guess I should have. I guess if I had done this or if I had done that. Well, no, you did exactly what the Lord told you to do. And God is able. Let me read that again. And verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, just drew a blank. I'll have to turn there. I knew that was going to happen. Oh, gosh. What was that?
Be anxious for nothing.
No, that's not it. That he is able to bless you with all spiritual... No, that's Ephesians. For my God is able to supply all of your needs through Christ Jesus. Our God is able to supply all of your needs through Christ Jesus. Philippians is going to be a great book when we get there. Sometimes it's kind of hard to stay on track because you've been so many different places and you just, okay, where was that again? I can't remember. But he has given us all of these things, and he is able to make all grace abound towards you. Abound. Now, at the conference, if you've never heard Gail Irwin, he makes a big thing about abound. You know, I mean, I can still, every time I read that word, I can still hear him doing that. And I'm not going to sit there and do that because only he can do what he does on that. And if you've never heard it, I believe his if you go up on the servants' quarters, you'll be able to download one of those things. But abounding in grace. Abounding means to have a superabundance. A superfluous abundance. That's what that means. You know, superabundant. That's what superfluous means. And that's what abounding is. He is happy to give out what it is that he has, regardless of where you are. Now we think, you know, the scriptures tell us that our sin separates us from the Lord, and it's true. But he is above that. He is able to still keep your heart beating, even though you've sinned. He is still able to bless you with all spiritual blessings, even though that you sin. And sometimes this really gets our hearts. We start to feel guilty about receiving these blessings because of our sinfulness. And it causes us to repent. It causes us to go before the throne and say, Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me of my sin. I have sinned, like David says, you know, I have sinned before you, and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. It's all about him and your relationship, and have that repaired. So, and as God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. The end result is this, thanksgiving to God, because he has made it come to pass. Now, I skipped the parenthetical 8 and 10 because we kind of went over that already, but I wanted to get you the gist of this, because this is what Paul is talking about. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God, the end result being giving thanksgiving. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. The scripture tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. And if we see these things going on in God's work, there are many different things that are happening in the body of Christ. And what do? We give thanks and praise to God because of these things that are happening. People are coming to know the Lord. People are being encouraged. People are being enriched in the things of the Lord. And so we give thanks. We give praise to these things. We give praise to the Lord for these things. Excuse me. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. Now this experiment in ministration, this ministry that pops up was an experiment that God had set up. It was an experiment to see how you are going to react. The trials. Trials can also be known as testings. Testings. Trials. Testings. Are they testings for other people? No, they are testings for you. When good times happen to you, this is a test. When bad things start to happen, or we think are bad things, this is a test. And it turns out that these are actually good things because they purify us spiritually. And that's what God's all about. He's all about preparing us for the next kingdom. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. All of the things in this world are going to roll up as a scroll and be remembered no more. Does that mean your bank account? Does that mean all of the things that you possess are going to be rolled up as a scroll and be remembered no more? Absolutely. Jesus says, send your treasures on up ahead. If your treasure is in heaven, then you're going to be mindful of those things in heaven. And this world isn't going to have its hold on you. We need to have that mindset that we are going to be leaving this world. We were in Washington last week. And a couple weeks now. And we stayed in a hotel room for those times that we were there. And it was a hideous hotel room. It really was. It was hideous. And as I'm looking at this, you know, this could stand some new curtains. Some new wallpaper wouldn't hurt either. And don't even get me started on the carpet. Okay? But did I go out to Home Depot and start procuring these things? I'm going to redo this room while we're here. No, because I'm only here for a temporary purpose. We're only here for a little while. A week at best. We're only here for a scant 70, 80 years. So why are we redecorating it? God made it this way. Why did he make it so ugly? Why did he make it so hideous? Why did he make it so painful? Why are there so many thorns and thistles in the world today? So that we won't be comfortable here. We need to be comfortable where we're going to go. We're going to be with him for eternity. Set your minds on things above. The things of the world are perishing. You don't believe me? Wait till you get to be about my age. I tried to crawl out of bed this morning. My knees were not cooperating. I don't know what it is. I fell on the floor twice. You know, it's just kind of, okay, get busy here. What's going on? Come on, we got to go. We got to move. The body said, uh-uh, I'm not going. I got other plans. I got other purposes. I'm going to be degenerating today, if you don't mind. And so if you just leave me alone, we'll be good. I was willing to say, okay, right, we'll just lay here today. That sounds like a really neat plan. No, I had to get up. I had to do. But the idea is that this body is winding down. You know, when I was young, we could go all day. You young people, you think you can just go all day long, man? I can work all day and I can play all night, and everything is glorious, and I can get by with a couple hours sleep and start all over again the next day, huh? You young people, you think that, don't you? You're in for a rude awakening. Not gonna be for long, you know. Even yous fail at times, but the Lord is our strength. And as we get older, we start to tend to rely on the Lord more. We say, you know what, Lord? Thank you for not keeping me foolish as I was when I was young, for showing me that this world is temporal, that I'm going to be leaving here in a short time, maybe sooner, maybe later. I don't know when, but right now, I want to focus on the kingdom. I want to focus on your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for my bad knees. Thank you, Lord, for my bad back. Thank you, Lord, for the aches and the pains that come with growing old. Because I know that this world is not my home. And when I see you face to face, all pain is going to be swept away. You're going to wipe all tears from their eyes. All things are going to be made new once again. And so we can say with Paul, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, we talk about the unspeakable gift. There are more gifts that have been talked about. There are more gifts that are embedded in the scriptures than we can even search out in a lifetime. So let's take that time that we have here and search them out. Because the Lord has treasures in heaven for us to discover in his word that we have yet to discover. That has been yet to discover. There have been men that have given their lives to the study and of the Word of God. Great men of old, they have written volumes and volumes of commentary, and they have not even scratched the surface. You know, the Ironside, Chesterton, you know, all of these guys. I mean, that's what they did, is they searched the Scriptures, and they have not scratched the surface. I commit to you, search the Scriptures on your own. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide and let him bring out those things that he wants you to have. Because there are gifts in there that they're unspeakable. We don't know what they are yet. I think I missed verse 14. And it says, by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Wow, isn't that interesting? People see the grace of God in you and they start praying for you. That's why I put in the Bible to pray for everybody in the fellowship. Because as they see the exceeding grace, they're going to know that you're going to be under attack by the enemy. The flesh is going to rise up and they're going to try to dissuade you from being this way. But pray for them that they would stand strong, that they would be able to overcome their own flesh, their own mind. Because when you're still, when things are still around you, and you start hearing from the Word of God, and the Word of God starts talking to you, your flesh is going to rise up. You know what? Check your email. Check your Facebook, Twitter, whatever it is. You don't need the Word of God right now. Come on, get on the internet. Let's look something up. Anything will pop into your head to dissuade you from staying in the Word of God. So thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. The unspeakable gift ultimately is the Holy Spirit that lies within you. So let's cry out to the Holy Spirit to fill us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and mercy. I pray, Father, that as your word sinks into our hearts, sinks into our ears, Lord, that we would be attentive to those things, and that your Holy Spirit would just develop in us a discipline to look for the kingdom to come. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.